from the state of confusion. Hallelujah. All right. Take your Bibles, please, this morning and open it to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, if I get to running around, is that something I can do without being in trouble? You for? Is that camp? Okay. You're fired. So you want me to stay back here? We'll see. All right. Take your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's stand together. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 1 is where we're going to start this morning. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory in virtue. The Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I want to preach a message this morning I've simply entitled, Get a Vision for the Long Haul. Get a Vision for the Long Haul. Notice verse 9, the Bible says, but he that lacketh these things, and I'm going to start something this morning, and we'll finish it tonight, so if you're here this morning, you only get a portion of it, but God's laid this on my heart, and I've been working and writing some things down, but he says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. The Bible says that he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What God was saying is, if you don't have the things that he's told us about in the first 8 verses, he's saying you're not prepared for the long haul. Let's pray together. Father, we sure do love you. God, would you please speak to your children this morning, your people this morning. God, those that are here that are maybe not yours, Father, that need to be. Father, I pray you'll bless us that are saved with your presence. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'll convict the hearts of those this morning that are not saved because of your presence. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you'll save them. Draw them to you this morning. Father, would you just bless us as your children today, Jesus, we need to hear from heaven. God, I ask that you give us ears to hear, hearts to understand and apply your word. Lord, I yield myself to you the best way I know how, and ask that you do what only you can in our midst, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can have a seat. Let me say this morning that it's not enough. Listen, don't take this wrong. Listen to the whole message. It's not enough to just be saved. Now that you are saved, it's not enough to just be saved. The Bible says where there is no vision, what? The people perish. God says where there is no vision, the people perish. I simply give this thing a title. I simply call it Get a Vision for the Long Haul. You know, I'm an evangelist, and I make some long trips. Matter of fact, I left Gaylord, Michigan, and came through Canada and left Gaylord, Michigan. I didn't come through Canada. I went down and around, but I went to Columbus, had a meeting, went out to South Jersey and had several meetings, spent 2 or 3 weeks out there, and now I'm on my way back to Columbus, and I've taken some long trips. I was telling the pastor and several of the men when I was younger, my whole family would travel with us. And, you know, being an evangelist, my wife says I put too much stuff in the car as it is. She says, you're worse than a woman. Now, that's what she said, ladies. Now, if she was here, she'd be going, yeah, amen. Because she said, I put a lot of stuff in the car. And I said, well, honey, you don't understand. I got to have a suit, and I can't just have one. If I'm going away for 3 weeks, I got to have a suit for Sunday morning and Sunday night. I got to have a different suit for Wednesday. And I said, the next meeting, if I'm in a revival meeting, and I've got Sunday through Wednesday, I mean, I just can't wear the same suit all week long. I said, it'll be able to walk home by itself by the time I get done. And every time I get home, they all go to the cleaners because, you know, I'm a little fat guy, and I sweat through everything. But I'm in the process of losing weight. Praise God. Bro, look, I tell you what, you got to get thin. I'm 50 years old. I'm not on a diet. I hate diets. I go on a diet, I gain 10 pounds. I'm not on a diet. I just change the way I do things. Amen. And I suggest you all to too. You're welcome. Especially if you're going to listen. You should preparing for the long haul. You know, as an evangelist, I throw a lot of stuff in the car. I'm not only going to have all my suits and all my shirts, but I got to have casual stuff. I mean, you can't walk around in a suit and tie all day. I mean, I don't. I got to have jeans. I mean, I got something to work in. I got to have something to drive the car in. I've got my boots. But, you know, I've got my casual boots, too. And I got a pair of sneakers so I like to walk a little to get healthy. Hey, man, you're welcome. And, you know, I've got stuff in so my wife says, she said, honey, you've got half of your closet in the car. I said, no, it's not half. She goes, no, it's really not half. She says, you own almost the whole closet at the house. And I said, well, it'll be okay. But, you know, when you're only going for 2 or 3 days, Brother Cole will tell you this. You're going to go, do you spend the night there Tuesday? So you're going to wear your suit and tie. You're going to drive up there. You're going to preach and drive home. But, you know, if you're going someplace overnight, you take an overnight bag. I take a small bag. But when I'm going for 2 or 3 weeks, I take a portion of the closet. I've got 4 pair of boots in the car. You say, why? Because I've got 4 suits, 4 pair of boots, 4 different color suits, 4 different color boots. Sorry. I got a pair of sneakers in the car. I got 2 pair of dress shoes in the car that are, I call them, they're for my zoot suits. I mean, they're the, you know. I've got food in the car. I've got a cooler in there. You say, why? I'm on a long trip. I have prepared for the long haul. I've got tools in there somewhere. They're in there. I don't know where, but they're there. You say, why? Because I'm prepared for the long haul. I'm prepared for breakdowns. I've got a jack in there and a spare tire and all those things. That come. Why? What are you prepared for, preacher? Preparing for the long haul. I'm preparing for the obstacles that are ahead. I've got a telephone. I've got a cell phone. I've got a house car charger. I've got a house charger and a car charger. You say, why? Because I'm going to spend hours in the car. And it's got to be charged up. I got one of those little ear thingamajiggers. I think that's ridiculous. If you can drive down the street, eat a cheeseburger, drink a cup of coffee, you ought to be able to drive down and talk on the telephone. Amen. You're welcome. And for all that bunch of heathens drive down the road smoking a cigarette, I'll be able to drive down the road and talk on the phone. Amen. Because God's people are intelligent. We can do more than one thing at one time. Amen. You're welcome. Bless God. We ain't idiots. We got a God that takes care of us. Amen. You're welcome. I don't understand the laws. Laws aren't made for God's people. Then you got to put on a seatbelt. Bless God. That's a blessing. We won't go there. But I'm thinking about, listen, prepare for the long haul. When you guys take a trip, listen, my wife and I used to take trips. When all 5 of my children, my wife and I got in the van, I mean, you got to take everything. I mean, you got to take everything. Our van is right down the road like that. We had to take the dog on a long haul. You know why? Because it starved to death and died on the chain outside. And nobody could feed it because it was a German shepherd. It didn't like anybody but us. Now I got another German shepherd, and she ain't even crazy about us. But she don't like anybody else either. You might get in my house, but you won't get out without being bit. Amen. And but you, when you go on a trip, listen, you prepare for the long haul. Why? Because you know what you've got in your mind. You know, you try to prepare for all contingencies because you know what's coming. Or at least you think you do. And you try to prepare for everything. You're preparing for the long haul. When soldiers go out on detail, the sergeant will come in and he'll say, I want you to take this many rounds and this many clips and take this gun and this gun and this gun and this gun and take this many grenades and we gotta be able to have they know how long they're going out and they prepare for that and for just a little extra because they don't want to run in case they run into any obstacles. You know what they're doing? They're going out and they're being ready, they're getting prepared for what they may face. And my friend, you and I, God has given us in 2 Peter a description of what He wants us to have so that we can prepare for the long haul. I want you to understand, my friends, that you need to see that you're in a battle and that there's a responsibility. The Christian life is not just, you know, a walk through the tulips. The Bible says, I tell people, and several of the soldiers came up to me and they were asking me, well, what branch of the service did you join? I said, I joined the Lord's Army. I said, I never got a chance to go into the Army or the Navy or the Air Force or the Marines or whatever else is out there. I said, I just never got to, God just seemed to close all those doors. And God called me to preach and off I went and to Bible college and the rest is history and you're looking at Him. But we got to understand that it's a battle. That you're in a battle. The Christian life, you have an enemy. The enemy is the devil. The enemy's not me. The enemy's not the preacher. The enemy's not one another. You are sitting here this morning amongst allies. You are sitting here this morning amongst your comrades in arms. Can we be okay with that? You're in, well, we are, whether you agree with it or not, we are. You're in here amongst friends. Well, I don't like so-and-so. Well, they get right with God. You say, oh, you're pretty blunt. I'm 50 years old. I've been down the road a few miles. I'm just telling you, we people shouldn't die from friendly fire. Soldiers ought not die from friendly fire, and God's people ought not be shooting at one another. You ought to point your gun at the enemy, the devil, and fire some shots his direction. It'd help you. Amen. By the way, it'd help us. Because we're tired of ducking. Oh. Who are you shooting at, man? You'll be okay. I've been in revival for 5 weeks. So I've got some weird ideas. But I'm tired of being shot at. I imagine there's some of us tired of being shot at. I love you this morning. I do. I sure am glad that God wants us and has given us what I believe is some things that we can have for the long haul. But let me just say this. We need to get a vision for the long haul. We need to do more than that. Let me say this morning, let me just get into my sermon and just... We'll get to point number one, and we'll handle point number two and three tonight if God will give us liberty and permission and all the rest of the things that God needs to do before I can finish. But let me just say tonight, if we need to get a vision for the long haul, can I say number one, we need to get a vision of our great arrangement from God. You know, when you got on God's team, you got saved, and you got saved, you didn't know a whole lot about much else, and neither did I. When I got saved, and that was it. I mean, I knew I didn't want to go to hell. Preacher, I knew I didn't want to go to hell. And I knew there was a heaven, I knew there was a hell, and I wasn't sure how to get to heaven, but I knew I was on my way to hell. And we won't go there, but I was lost, and I had a real live, honest-to-goodness realization that I was lost. To make a long story short, for about 2 years, every night, I had the same dream every night, same dream. That I was on my way, but I was falling off a cliff, and it was a fiery cliff. And as I was approaching the fire, the closer I got to the fire, the more intense the heat felt in my dream. This was every night from 14 and a half to almost 16 and a half. And as I was falling off the cliff into what I believed was hell, just before I'd hit, I'd wake up screaming. The doctors would run in, my mom and dad would run in to see what was wrong. And I'd be sitting straight up in my bed, sitting straight up, sweat pouring off me, scared to death. They took me to the family doctor, you know, back 35 years ago, or however long it was, 34 years ago, 35, 36, a long time ago. Boy, that's, I don't even like saying that. I thank God for some life, amen. But, you know, back then, everybody had a family doctor. Well, my doctor's name, he was an old Italian boy, his name was William Sari, Dr. Sari. We walk in, and he'd sit down, and he goes, "What's wrong with you, son?" I said, "Doc, I don't want to die and go to hell." He said, "It's going to be okay. You're going to make it, isn't it? No problem. Take it easy." He said, "You worry too much." I said, "Doc, don't you worry about what's out there after this?" He went, "No." He said, "Relax. It'll be okay. God loves you." I said, "How do you know?" He goes, "I don't know." You know why? Because he didn't know. This went on for about a year and a half. Once a month, I was at the doctor's office talking to the old man. They took me to the psycho man. And I told him, I said, "I'm having this dream and I'm falling off of this cliff into the pit of hell." And you know, I was the head altar boy in my church. I thought I'd be okay. I was trying to work my way there. But you know what I found out? I found out we're trying to work your way there. Wasn't working. And in this dream, I mean, I explained it to the psychiatrist. He went, and he just sat there and had that puzzled, stupid look on his face while he was writing. And I'm thinking, I'm in trouble. Oh, they're going to send him in a little white straitjacket. And I guess he called my family doctor, and my family doctor called my mom and dad, and he didn't call him, he came over. That's when doctors still occasionally made house calls back in the late 60s, early 70s. He showed up, and he said, "You better keep an eye on that, boy." He said, "The psychiatrists think maybe he's going to kill himself. Something isn't all right inside." I grew up around I'm an Italian. I grew up around a bunch of old Italians. The whole town was Italian. Everybody I knew was. I'm sorry. And they all came from Italy or Sicily, and they all talked in broken English. And when they got mad, there was no English. And my mom started leaving a light on in the hallway. Started wandering by my room all the time, listening intently to see her son, fearing he was going to take his life. And I was scared to death. Not about that. I didn't know any of that. They told me that later. And they told me that after I got saved. But I remember what it was like to be lost. I remember what it was like to be lost. Can I say, the night I got saved, I went to the Park Bible Baptist Church in Pennsville, New Jersey. There was an old leather lung evangelist up there preaching. I came there on a Tuesday night when I got saved. I went there on Tuesday night, and an old man got up. His name was, what was his name? I'm sorry. The penalty for getting old. Jerry Brubaker was his name. He was an evangelist, and he got up and he preached on too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And I was sitting in the second row right over here to the preacher, to the evangelist's right. I was sitting in the second row right about where you are, sis in the blue. I had relatives on either side of me. They had relatives on either side. They ain't worth shooting. No. My relatives had me boxed in so I couldn't get out. And, you know, and there was a wall in front of that last seat, kind of a, their pews were different, but it had an unusual ridge around the front row. And that preacher got to preaching. I'm waiting for the invitation. I'm going, any minute now, he's going to tell me how to get saved. Any minute now, he's going to tell me how to get saved. Any minute now. He preaches the whole message on church authority and church government, how things ought to be running, and he just tore the place apart. And then he said, everybody bow your head and close your eyes, and I haven't heard a word about how to get saved. I bow my head and close my eyes. I'm a lost boy in the second row, and I'm going, oh, man. God, I don't know what to do now. I was told this place is supposed to have the answer. And he said, if you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? I looked at him. I went, I'm an Italian. I use my hands. I went, he said, if you were to die right now, how many would say you're 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Do you have some doubt? I looked at him. I went, 16 and a half. He understood. He said, if you'd like to know how to get saved, here's what I want you to do. I want you to step out of your seat and just find the nearest aisle. Well, the nearest aisle, there were three or four relatives on one side, three or four relatives in the middle. I'm stuck in the middle. I can't get out. And they all had their heads bowed. So I did what every teenager was not supposed to do. I stepped over the pew. I figured, look, this might be the only crack I get. By the time I stepped over the pew, my aunt Ida and Uncle Fred were in a panic. Look, what are you doing? I mean, you could see it on their face, but it was too late. I was already out. I was headed for the aisle. I was headed for the altar because he said I needed to come down to the front. I was coming to the front. I got to the front, and the preacher was standing here. The evangelist was still behind the pole. The preacher was standing there, and he called a young man out, about 22, 23 years old, and a young Bible college student, and he took me in the back room and downstairs, and the guy showed me a track, and I'll use it another time, different time. It was a real cool track. I hate chick tracks. I ain't a chick track fan. I don't like most of them. Most of them just don't do nothing for me. I'm a Bible man. Thank you very much. I don't mind chick track, but there's one that I love that I carry and that I take with me. It's called How to Get to Heaven from Earth. And that boy showed me the track, and he said, here's Earth. And she had a little stick figure on there, and that was me. And I went, yeah, I know. And the next picture he flipped, he said, here's Heaven. And here's Earth, and here's Heaven, and had the little track, you know, and had, you know, this gigantic gulf fixed. Well, the next track he flicked, and he went, here's Heaven, or here's Earth, here's Heaven, and this great gulf now is inflamed. And he flipped that page, and I went, and I started shaking. Tears started running down my face. And the guy said, what's wrong? I said, young man, he went, what? And I made him nervous because now I'm shaking. I'm in a panic. I said, that's hell. I said, I've seen that every night in my dream for 2 years. Every night. And the hair was standing up on the back of my neck and on my arms, and it was on his too. He said, He's dumbfounded. He didn't know what to say. I said, I don't want to go to hell. He got so nervous, he's trying to turn the page. He's going. He flipped the page over. Earth was still in the same place. God in heaven still in the same place. The fire and gulf that was fixed was still in the same place. But something was now bridging the gap. Because from heaven to earth, there was a cross that was bloodstained that bridged the gap above the flames. And I said, shouldn't Jesus be on that cross? He said, no, sir. He said, Jesus was on the cross. That's why the blood's on there. He said, Jesus is the bridge between heaven and hell. And then he quoted me, John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He said, Lou, if you want to get saved, this is how you do it. He said, it's not in a church. It's not in a religion. It's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, our church can't save you. He said, no church can save you. He said, you've got to have a relationship with Jesus. He said, if you'll let me, I'd like to introduce you to him. I said, no introductions needed. I said, but say what you got to say. He said, he loves you today, and he'll save you if you let him. I said, how's that work? He said, all you got to do, he's got a free gift for you. If you'll ask him, he'll give it to you. I went, free gift? You ain't got to work for it? Mm-mm. I don't have to do anything for it? Mm-mm. He's already done it all on the cross. I went, how do I get the gift? He says, you got to ask him for it. He said, if you'll hold out your hands in prayer and simply ask him to give you the gift, if you'll take it, he's got it ready to drop it. All he wants you to do is say, Lord, he'll drop it on you. He'll give it to you. Now, I don't know if that's the best explanation of the way to get saved, but I tell you what, it works. And that night, we got down on our knees on a metal chair in a concrete floor that wasn't finished with no carpet. And I bent my knees as a 16-and-a-half-year-old boy in January on a Tuesday night in a blizzard downstairs. And I got down on my face and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. The best way I knew how, I said, God, I don't know if this is real. I said, but it sure feels like it ought to be. I said, God, I don't know if you'll take me, but if you'll take me, I'll take you. I said, Lord, I sure don't want to die and go to hell. I said, if you'll save me, I sure would appreciate it. I didn't have no fancy prayer. I knew nothing. I just simply asked Jesus in my heart to save me. And let me say, something took place. Business was transpired. Because when I stood up for the first time in my life, my sin stayed down. And I got up free. Can I tell you, God was preparing me for the long haul of eternity like he wants to for you. I want you to look at your Bible this morning just quickly. Just let me preach you a point or two. I told you that story. I want you to understand that why I said we need to get a vision of our long haul. Listen, we need to get prepared for the long haul of eternity ahead of us. And we need to understand, we need to get a vision of our great arrangement God has for us. The Bible says this about, in verse 1, says Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice that. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I say this morning, we need to understand our great arrangement from God. We need to understand, get this vision of our great arrangement. Can I say this morning, we have a divine salvation. It's holy. It's special. God said that we've obtained a like precious faith. He says, and it's through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, my friends, it's not through a church. It's not through a religion. It's not through an organization. It's not through repeating a prayer. It's simply trusting in what God's done. It's nothing of us. It's all of Him. Has nothing to do with you. Except you asking for the gift. As you understand, you're a lost sinner. And that there is a hell awaiting you. But that there are hands that have the gift of salvation. There are nail-scarred hands and nail-scarred feet that are waiting to give you the gift of eternal life. You can have this light, precious faith. Listen, we need to understand, as we're preparing for the long haul, getting a vision for the long haul of life, can I say to this morning, we need to get a vision of the great arrangement God has for us. We have a divine salvation. Can I say, it's a precious salvation. God says here, it's a precious faith. And it's through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. He calls it how excellent is thy loving kindness. In Psalm 49, verse 8, the Bible says, the redemption of their soul is precious. The word precious literally means something of such great value that there's no price tag they will deal. You can't put a price tag on it. It's rare. It's unusual. It's one of a kind. It's unique. Can't put a price tag on it. Precious is just like saying priceless. You can't put a price tag on it. God says that the redemption of the soul is precious. in 1 Peter chapter 2. I've got a whole sermon on this thought. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. 1 Peter 2:7. Can I say this morning, my friend, we need to get this vision of the long haul in life God has for us, and we need to understand that the great arrangement that he's made for us, and that he's given us a divine salvation, it's his. And he's willing to give it to us. Can I say it's a precious salvation? Can I say we have a perfect Savior? We have a perfect Savior. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5, verse 4 says this: he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Just and right is he. Take your Bible quickly and go to Matthew chapter 5. I don't have them all written out. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Notice verse 48. Matthew 5, 48. That ain't it. Don't notice that one. I'm looking. You know 48? Matthew 4 either. Wrote the wrong one down. Okay, go to Philippians chapter 2. I know this one's right. I got a paperclip in it. Amen. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Notice verse 5, would you please? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue, notice this, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can I say, my friend, I want you to understand this morning that as we look at this great arrangement from God, as we prepare for the long haul of life, we look at the great arrangement from God that we have, we understand we have a divine salvation because we have a precious salvation, and we have a perfect Savior. Let me say, lastly, we have the privilege to serve. We have a precious Savior, we have a precious salvation, and we have a privilege to serve. Have the privilege to serve. We have the privilege to be his child. Can I say, I had to walk away. All by yourself. That's your right. I ain't going to do what you say. I don't care what you think. I don't care what the Bible says. Hey, knock yourself out. That's the way it is. You can go through life and die and go to hell. That's up to you. God said you will. He said, I'll let you. But I don't want you to. I'll let you though. Because you have the right to choose. That's the only right you have. You have the right to choose. You'll smart if you'll choose God, what God offers you. He says you can have what's on the right hand, you can have heaven, or you can have hell. Well, isn't there an in-between? Nope. There's no in-between. If there was an in-between, I'd have found it. I'm going to tell you, I'd have found an in-between. We'd have found that halfway, we could just kind of ride the fence for a little while. But it ain't there. Because I've looked. And I've been lied to by those who said there was an in-between. And so have you. There ain't no in between in that Bible. It's either heaven or hell. There's no in between. You can't ride the fence. Because God said, you're lukewarm and he'll spew you out of his mouth. God said, you're either going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. Your choice. I provided this, but I'll allow you to go there because I provided that too. And heaven was not, listen, hell was not prepared but for the devil and his angels. Hell was never prepared for us. The Bible says hell has enlarged itself because God, because the children, us, his, that we ought to be his offspring, those of us that are here on earth, God has provided us a way to go to heaven. And because we refuse, hell has enlarged itself because we reject Jesus. Can I say, my friend, God has prepared for us a way to handle the long haul. The long haul is eternity right now. Are you prepared for eternity? That's a long haul. You see, my friends, we have a divine salvation. We have a divine salvation. Let me say quickly. We have not only a divine salvation, because we have a precious salvation and a perfect Savior, but because we have the privilege to be part of the church, to be part of, to serve. You don't have to. You get to. You don't have to. You get to. Let me just say, I've got two more points, and I'm looking at the clock. I want to be sensitive. Tonight, I'm not going to be sensitive. I got the longest drive home. But I want you to listen. I want you to understand that if you're going to prepare for the long haul, you need to understand your great arrangement from God. According to verse 1, he says that we have a precious faith that's like everybody else's through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Can I say, you have a divine salvation. But I want you to notice verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2 says this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Can I say, not only do you have a divine salvation, but God has provided for us, as we're preparing for the long haul, he's provided a divine stipulation. I want to say a divine multiplication. He says here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. God, listen, what God is saying, he's saying, now that you're saved, if you will draw close to me, I will multiply grace and peace in your life. He said, preacher, does that mean I'm going to be able to live fine and have a great time? No, it's talking about it. It's talking about the abundant life. As you and I draw closer to Jesus, he draws closer. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Listen, what God wants us to do is he wants us to draw close to him. And as we draw close to him, as soon as we take the first step, he's there. Because he said, if you'll draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. But it's our decision to make the first step. Listen, but if you're going to prepare for the long haul, you want some multiplication of God's mercy and grace and peace in your life. And God said, if you'll draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. Can I say, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. But notice, it's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. God will multiply himself to us as we get to know him. As we get to know Jesus, Christian, listen, my brother, my sister in Christ, as we get to know him, the more time we spend with him, the more he feels comfortable with us. How many married couples in here? Preacher, how long did you date your wife or court your wife before you married her? 10 months. Brother, you knew what you were doing. You had her down. Amen. Sister Cole, if he'd have gave you a ring the first time he met you and said, honey, I love you, will you marry me? You'd have said, get away from me, knucklehead. That would have scared you. Now, brother, I met you at a parking lot. How long y'all been married? Huh? 4 weeks? 4 years. How long did you date your wife before you married her? That's what I'm looking for.
You start out slow, like, hi.
And especially if you're a nerd, you kind of got that like, hey man, you're welcome. You got that, hi, what's your name? My name's Luke, what's your name? Whatever their names are. And, you know, you don't do that in public. You go home and you go, what's there? And you work up. You work up to your first meal together at her house or your house. You work up to a conversation and then a telephone number maybe. And then, can I write you a letter? And then before you know, if you're in high school, you got your name on her, well, you got her name on your book. You're working into a relationship. And then it comes to the courting phase of this thing as you're a young adult and you want to court because you think this is the one. And so now you single yourself out and you tell her, I want to step this thing up, because as you're getting to know each other, you don't walk in, first time you meet a girl, say, I'd love to go and marry you. Here's the engagement ring. Girl's going to take off her shoes. She's going to hit you with a heel right here between the eye and scream and run off. You work into a relationship. And what God wants you and I to do is He wants us, as we get to know Him, listen, as you and I get to know Him, and as we spend time in His Word and time on our knees and time in church hearing preaching, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And as we hear preaching and read our Bible and study our Bible and pray and hear His voice and hear Him talk to us, as there's conversation, we grow. Listen, God says we got to get to know Him, because as we know, the more we know Him, the more He'll multiply Himself and His grace and His peace, His love will be multiplied to us. The more we get to know Him, the more we'll feel comfortable with Him, and the more He'll feel comfortable with us, and knowing He can trust us. Until we come to the place we're completely sold out, and we say, I do. Can I say, my friends, He's given us a divine multiplication in our great arrangement with us. Can I say, lastly, and I quit, I promise, I'm quitting after this one. Look at verse 3. I'll quit right here. Not only a divine salvation, a divine multiplication, but verse 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now notice this. He's given us a divine power. Not just a divine salvation, not just a divine multiplication, but now we have a divine power. I call the precious faith a divine salvation. I call the multiplication a divine stipulation. And here we've been given divine sustenance or power. The Bible says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory into virtue. Can I say, my friends, that in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about this exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. My friends, God has, in our great arrangement, He's given us a divine salvation. He's given us a divine stipulation or multiplication. He'll multiply as we get to know Him. But He's also given us a divine sustenance. The Bible says, and according as His divine power, notice this, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. What life? This life and the next one. All life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. It says that has called us to glory. Our job is to honor God.
Our life is to honor God. Listen, as you know Him, you draw closer to Him, you're farther away from the world. And as you and I draw closer to God, our job, He says, as we get to know Him through the knowledge of Him that has called us, notice this, He's called all of us in salvation to glory and to virtue. He's called us to glorify His name. I'm talking about in the way we say things, in the way we talk, in the places we go, and in the places we don't go, in the way we, in our appearance, in the way we dress, in the way we look, in the way we talk, in the way we carry ourselves. In all of our conversation in life, God says, I want all of your matters in life to bring honor, to glorify Me. But it won't happen until you get to know Him. As you get to know Him. As I got to know my wife, there were certain things she didn't like. And here's what I found out. I found out if I wanted her to like me more, I stopped doing some of the things she did not like. And if I wanted her to marry me, there was a lot of things I had to quit doing. Hey man, you're welcome. I've said this all my life. I call all the boys in our college fungus and all the girls sweethearts. Because boys are fungus. You might as well say amen right there. And here's what happens. When we get married, as we draw closer to engagement and after engagement, our wives are constantly trying to get the fungus off of us. Trying to clean us up. The moment you get saved, you still come into, listen, you came into Jesus' wedding reception. You came in with a bunch of junk. You got saved, but there's a lot of us, and we came in, all of us, if we'll admit it, a lot of us came in with a lot of baggage. And then after salvation, listen, God's trying to clean off some of the fungus, some of the scum. He's trying to clean us up. And as we get to know Him, and as we get to, and as we pour our hearts out to Him, and as we get to draw close to Him, So that, and He's doing so because of His divine power, the sustenance that He has given us, living, listen, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, and that which is inside of you is just itching to get out. There's a war going on, because the flesh wants to hang on to what it's got. And the flesh says, no, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to party, I can't give up these things. And the Holy Spirit of God, as you draw close, the Holy Spirit's going, You see, my friends, you and I have a divine arrangement from God. That divine arrangement gives us, this great arrangement gives us a divine salvation. It gives us a divine stipulation or multiplication in our lives. And it also gives us a divine power to be able to live in the abundant life and not in the flesh, carnally, but set apart and holy for God. It's all been given to us. And as we get a vision for the long haul, first thing we need to do is step back and get a real, live, honest, goodness view of how good God's been to us. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't understand the goodness of God. Simply because you're not saved this morning. You're not His child. You don't understand all this salvation. You're listening to me talk and you're going, yeah. I'm kind of right there. I'm kind of with you, Brother D. I just ain't sure about all this heaven, hell stuff. I ain't got it all figured out yet. That's all right, as long as you don't walk away the same way you walked in. You see, my friends, He loves you this morning. Listen to me. He loves you this morning. He cares deeply for you, deeper than anything you can imagine, because He gave His life on the cross and He hung naked between a holy God and a sinful world. And He did that on the cross. The Bible says He commended His love toward us in the while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us and He rose again from the grave. Listen, that word commended means this: on the cross, Jesus was not hanging on there just for the saved people. He was hanging on there for the lost people. He was showing off how much He loves you. The word commended means to set up, to set alongside of, for way of comparison, or to show off. On the cross, Jesus was showing off that He loved you. He took your beatings. He took your sin. The Bible says that on the cross he took your sin and my sin on the cross. The Bible says he took our sin on the cross who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to me, my friends. You're here this morning. If somebody invited you here and you're not sure about your salvation, you listen to me. He loves you this morning. He doesn't want you to be in a religion. He wants you to be in a relationship with him. He's willing to talk with you and to walk with you and to live inside of you forever if you'll let him. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Just a moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I want to ask you a question. How many say, preacher, if I died right now, I'm absolutely, positively, no doubt about it, sure. I mean, I know that I know that I know that I know beyond any shadow of a doubt. I'm on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. I know I'm on my way to heaven because the Bible says so. And I'm saved, no doubt about it. Slip your hand up. Slip your hand up and hold it there. Slip your hand up and hold it there. All right. You can put your hands down. Now, a couple of you couldn't raise your hand this morning. That's okay. I appreciate your honesty. How many say, preacher, that's me. If I die right now, I'm struggling right now. I've got some doubts. Preacher, if I die right now, I'm just not sure I'd go to heaven. But I sure'd like to know. Would you just preach? All I want to do is pray for you. Can I have the privilege, my friend, of just being able to pray for you? Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Just say, preacher, I don't know if I die right now, I'd go to heaven. I see your hand, young lady. Anybody else like that? Preacher, if I died right now, I'm just not sure about heaven. Slip your hand up, hold it up there. I see your hand. Anybody else like that, preacher? I'm just struggling with this heaven and hell thing. If I died around, I'm just not sure. Anyone else like that? Anyone else like that in the balcony? Anyone else would join these couple that raised their hand and said, nope, that's me, I'm just not sure. You couldn't raise your hand a minute ago, but you say, preacher, if I died right now, I'm just not sure. Would you please pray for me? Anyone like that? Anyone like that this morning? Here's what I'd like you to do. How many say, preacher? This divine arrangement, this great arrangement I have from God. I'm a church member. I mean, I'm saved, but I've never joined the church. I'm saved. I've never been baptized. Preacher, would you please pray for me? I need to make the first step in the right direction towards God now that I'm saved. I need to get baptized. Preacher, would you just please pray for me that God will give me the ability and the strength and the wherewithal to make the right decision. Preacher, I'm saved. I've never been baptized. Just slip your hand up and hold it there. Anyone like that? Preacher, I'm saved. Never been baptized scripturally. Anyone like that? All right. Let me ask you this. How many say, preacher, I'm saved and baptized, but I'm not a church member. I've been praying about that. Would you just pray for me? Preacher, I'm saved and baptized, not a church member yet here. Would you just please pray for me? Anybody like that? All right. You can put your hands. I see your hands. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. Here's what I'd like you to do. If you couldn't raise your hand at the very first invitation to say you knew you were saved, I want you to know something. I want you to know he loves you. If you raise your hand admitting that you're having some struggle with being lost, you're not sure about your salvation, in just a moment, here's what I'd like you to do. As a matter of fact, we're going to do something a little different. I might as well just do it the way I normally do it. If you raised your hand a moment ago and said, preacher, if I die right now, I'm just not sure about my salvation. I'm struggling with it. I've got some doubts. Would you just look up here at me? Can I just talk to you personally? Can I just talk to you? Now, you don't want to die and go to hell, do you? But if it was something you could know and easily know, would you be willing to do what God said? If it was something you could do right there, would you be willing to do it? If it was something easily done, you'd like to know. Wouldn't you like to know? Then here's what we're going to do. Everybody's heads are bowed and everybody's eyes are closed. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. While everybody's heads are bowed and everybody's eyes are closed and nobody's looking, it's just us and the pastor. Here's what we're going to do. While their heads are bowed, I'd like you to just step right out of your seat and come right up here and grab the pastor's hand. And let us get you somebody to show you how the Bible. Let's get this thing settled. Let's get her settled. Let's get her settled this morning. Let's get her all taken care of. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians, you're praying. Listen to me, you're praying, but if maybe you couldn't raise your hand and you need to get saved, this would be a good time. This would be a good time to get in. It's good to get in when the water's being stirred. it's good to get in. It'd be good to get in right now. How many say, preacher, that's me. That's me, preacher. I need to get saved this morning. I've been running from God. I've been doubting it a long time. I'm tired of running. Why don't you understand that you need to prepare for the long haul of eternity and that God has given us a great arrangement. The first thing He gives us is a salvation that's beyond anything that we can compare it with. It's the greatest thing in the world. Say, preacher, that's me. Would you please pray for me? Preacher, that's me.